One of my favorite stories in the world is called A Christmas Carol. It was written in the 1840s by a man named Charles Dickens. And out of it, we get a word. It's actually a name in the book. It's called Scrooge. If someone were to call you a Scrooge, that wouldn't be a positive thing, would it? They're to say, you're a real Scrooge. Well, this is Scrooge in the beginning of A Christmas Carol. I just want to read this to you because it kind of sets the picture. Dickens says this, "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. Secret and self-contained. And solitary as an oyster." You have to love his turn of phrase. "The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. External heat and cold had little influence on Scrooge. No warmth could warm, no wintry weather chill him. No wind that blew was bitterer than he. No falling snow was more intent upon its purpose. No pelting rain less open to entreaty. Nobody ever stopped him in the street to say with gladsome looks, 'My dear Scrooge, how are you? When will you come to see me?' But what did Scrooge care? It was the very thing he liked. To edge his way along the crowded paths of life, warning all human sympathy to keep its distance." Dickens paints the picture of a man who has completely shut himself off, hardened himself against any human relationship. He's a caricature of a type of person. He's a person we would hate to be compared to. If someone were to say to us, "You're being a Scrooge," we would take that as an insult. In the Scriptures, in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Scrooge is an example, a case study of taking this all the way to the end, of getting on the road of pursuing wealth at all costs and living that way all the way till the end of life. He's a man who has ruined himself, though he doesn't know it yet. He's destroyed himself, though he isn't yet aware. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke has much to say about the issue of money, finances, and wealth. And this morning, we're going to come to three texts, one in chapter 16, one in chapter 18, one in chapter 19, because they paint a picture for us, and they bring out some contrasts for us about money and how followers of Jesus ought to relate to and think about money. Remember with me, Jesus is baptized in Luke chapter 3. He goes straight out into the desert. The Spirit leads him out in the desert for 40 days. And in the Gospel of Luke, the very next thing after the temptation is Jesus goes back to Nazareth, and we read these words in chapter 4. "He," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That reading in the synagogue in Nazareth was Jesus' manifesto, if you will, of why he was coming to earth. I've boiled it down to he was coming to bring God's freedom and God's favor to all people. And when we approach the issue of money and what is our relationship as followers of Jesus to be towards money, we have to keep this in mind. We have to remember that when Jesus comes and he's going to speak some very challenging things to us out of the text, we're going to see some stories that are going to make us maybe uncomfortable. They've made me uncomfortable. His heart is not to get something out of us. His heart is to prevent us from starting down or continuing down the road that Ebenezer Scrooge was on. From becoming cut off, from becoming hard, from becoming a caricature of what we were made to be. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 10 to 13. Then we're going to be in Luke 18, the story of the rich ruler, verses 18 to 25. And then we're going to turn to Luke chapter 19. We're kind of doing a topical thing this morning. Luke 19, 1 to 10, that's the story of Zacchaeus. And we're going to look at it through the lens, once again, of the LUMO Project. I just think they do a great job bringing this out, kind of putting us in the place, helping us to understand what's going on. So let's roll that.
Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
Jesus knows that money and what we do with it and our relationship to it can greatly affect our relationship with God, our relationship with others. It can set us on the road that I'm going to call this morning the road of Ebenezer Scrooge. It has great potential. It's not evil in and of itself, but it has great potential and great connection to our lives. And so he doesn't mince words. In the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice over and over again he talks about the poor. In the chapters that we're looking at, over and over he talks about the issue of how we should relate to money. And he does so because he has a heart that wants what is good for us. So this morning we're going to see the principle, the big principle that we see in Luke chapter 16. And then we're going to see these two examples, two contrasting stories of people who were very wealthy and yet responded in opposite directions. So the principle for the morning, how do we keep from following down the road of Scrooge? What do we need to understand? This is it. You can only serve one master. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. You can only serve one master. You can say in your life, like, I have a lot of priorities. I have the priority of work. I have the priority of family. I have the priority of health. I have the priority of success. Whatever your list of things that are important to you, you can say there's a lot of them. But at the end of the day, those things might come into conflict at some point, and you have to make a decision. And when it comes to that point, you can only serve one master. You will make a decision based on what it is you truly most love, what you truly most prioritize. And Jesus says you can only serve one master. There's only room in your life for serving one master. He says no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can only serve one master. There can be only one in your life. He says you cannot serve. The word cannot is tied to the word that we would get the word dynamite or power from. What he's saying is you have the ability to only serve one thing at a time. Human beings can't ultimately serve more than one. It's the issue of priority in your life. It's the issue of how are you going to make decisions. It's the issue of what are we going to put first. And it's interesting, but then he says you cannot serve God and money. He could have put many different things there. He said you cannot serve success and God. He could have said that. He said he could have said you cannot serve happiness and God. You cannot serve comfort. But what he says is you cannot serve God and money. He picks that out in particular. I think because he knows that what we do with money is a good barometer of our priorities. It is a good indicator of what it is that we most value. Where we're willing to commit our resources, especially the financial resources that come into our hands. You cannot serve God and money. Now this is challenging. This makes me think, what am I really serving? I might say, you know, this is my priority or that is my priority, but in reality, what is it? What am I serving? You saw in the video, Jesus is just looking straight into the camera at this point, as if he's talking to us. Remember who Jesus is. I mean, this blows our categories, right? But remember who Jesus is. I read this a little bit ago before the prayer. This is from Psalm 50. This is God himself speaking, and Jesus is God. He's God come in the flesh. And so when he speaks these things, he was a poor Jewish carpenter, and yet he is the God of all creation, the one who created everything. And in Psalm 50, he says, "Hear, and I will speak. I am God, your God. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds." And then he says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and all its fullness are mine." This is the one who is speaking these words. When Jesus comes and says, "You cannot serve God and money," he comes and says that to us as the one who owns everything. The one who created us. The one who knows that what we decide to do with money will either lead us on a path of good and growth, or it can lead us down the path of Ebenezer Scrooge. So that's a principle. You can only serve one master. You will either serve ultimately God, you will serve something else, most likely will be tied to your money. Because money, I mean, you can buy a lot of things with money. You can buy comfort. You can buy fun. You can buy, to some measure, security. All the things, most of the things, at least, that we crave in life, money can help you with. Money is it's a nice tool, but it's a terrible master. You can only serve one master. So then we're going to see what does it look like to serve money? That's a question. So if you can only serve one master, if money's not a good master, you can only serve one master, what does it look like? Well, this is what we see. Serving money means choosing it over Jesus and what he says. That's what serving money at the end of the day looks like. Choosing money over Jesus and what he says. And so then we have this story of the rich ruler. This is in chapter 18. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now this is interesting because we're going to see another story in a second of another rich man. And his response to Jesus is not to come to Jesus and to say, "Hey Jesus, I want to know how I can get stuff." But that's what this guy's getting at, right? He's a smart guy. He's calculating. He understands that there's a spiritual realm. He understands a lot. And he wants to know, how can I get the good stuff? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments." And he says, right, he's smart, but he's not very self-aware. "All these things I have kept from my youth." Right. I'm sure. And maybe he has. Maybe he's been very zealous about keeping them. But none of us have kept the law perfectly or to the extent that God requires. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." See, Jesus is going to put his finger. The first of the Ten Commandments is this: "You shall have no other gods before me." And Jesus is going to put his finger right on that one. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Boom, boom, boom. Anybody watch Olympic boxing? These are just like, he's landing blows on this guy with these words. Right? This guy has no defense against what Jesus is coming at him with. Jesus has found that vulnerable spot. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, why does Jesus say this? Is it because Jesus, at this point, he's a poor man and he's hoping to profit by this man selling his wealth? I don't think so. It's because he knows money can grab the heart of somebody so easily. And he looks at this man and he knows him. I mean, you go back to Psalm 50. You have Jesus who looks like a poor man. He's talking to a man who looks like a rich man. In reality, you have the God of all creation who owns everything, talking to one of his creations, telling him what he needs to do. I think probably pleading with him. It's all that you have. Distribute to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. What does it look like to serve money over God? Verse 23, when he heard these things, he became extremely sad. Or very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Here we have a picture of what it looks like to serve money over serving God. To come to a point where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is face to face with you, speaking directly to the issues that are most pertinent to your life, and you or a person walks away sad because of what you have, you think, to lose. This man chooses his money over following Jesus. He's the first example. This man is on the road of Ebenezer Scrooge. We don't know what his end life looked like. We don't know where this took him. We don't know if there was a moment where he regretted this greatly. Then he went and obeyed Jesus. Maybe that happened down the road. We don't know. All we know is at this moment, he put one foot in front of the other and headed down that road of pursuing wealth over saying yes to Jesus. But then we have this other story. This beautiful little story in chapter 19. The story of Zacchaeus. Choosing God, or serving God, means choosing Jesus over money. Right, we have this rich ruler that we just looked at. Some of the Gospels call him a rich young ruler. He had everything. He was respected. He was probably popular. People looked up to him. He probably had influence. Then you have this other rich man, Zacchaeus. But he's an example of going down the other path. He chose Jesus over money. Look what it says. He entered Jericho. Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through. Jericho is less than a day's journey from Jerusalem, where he was traveling so that he could go to the cross. He's almost to the end of his journey to Jerusalem. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Luke makes a note. You've got another rich man here. This man is not respected, though. This man is more hated by the community because the way he's got his wealth was by probably preying on them as an authority. He was a chief tax collector and was very rich. But he wanted to see who Jesus was. On account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. You probably all know the story, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree, Lord, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he, being Zacchaeus, hurried, came down, and received him joyfully. Maybe Zacchaeus had never had a famous rabbi in his house before. They would probably not darken his door. So he hurries, comes down, has Jesus over. We don't know exactly what went down. We do know when the religious leaders saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But then look at verse 8. And note the contrast with the rich ruler we just looked at. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord." I mean, this is unprompted as far as the story goes. Jesus didn't look at this at Zacchaeus and say to him, "You can only serve God and money." He didn't look at him. Zacchaeus didn't come to him and say, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" like the rich ruler. This was totally unprompted. Zacchaeus stands up. He's so thrilled that Jesus came to his house. He stands up. He's like overwhelmed, overflowing that Jesus would come. And he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Remember what Jesus said to the rich ruler? "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor." Zacchaeus stands up spontaneously and says, "Half of my goods I give to the poor." And then he says, "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, I'm not a mathematician, right? But let's look at this. If Zacchaeus' wealth, let's call it, that's 100%. Everything he has, let's call that 100%, right? That's how that works? 100%? He says, "I'm going to give half of it." So now we're at 50% of what he has. More than likely, his great wealth was acquired by defrauding pretty much everybody he had a chance to defraud. So he's got 50% of his wealth. And he says with that, "I want to pay back everyone I've defrauded four times what I took from them." I don't know exactly how those numbers work, but I think he just went in the negative. Maybe someone who's good with numbers, he can work that out. But I'm pretty sure there's basically nothing left. What does it look like to choose God over money? This is a beautiful story and example. To be so overwhelmed with who God is that he would come into your house, that your spontaneous response is to say, "I don't need any of this stuff. I'll give it all away. All that matters is I'm with you." Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Remember he said to the rich man, about the rich man, how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Here he says, "Today salvation has come to this house." Is that because this rich man bought salvation with his money? No. It's because this man's response is indicative of a heart that has been radically transformed. Today, salvation has come to this house. This is a man who has chosen the opposite road from Ebenezer Scrooge. So what does this say to us? I think the implication is clear. We as followers of Jesus, we are to serve God and not money. If you want to not fall into what Ebenezer Scrooge was walking towards, serve God and not money. So there's just some questions that I have. I mean, this one is penetrating. Who am I serving? What am I serving? If Jesus came to me and he said, "Hey, sell all that you have." And by the way, this was a one-time, I think this was a one-time thing with this rich ruler, because this was the rich ruler's major issue. I don't think this means he's coming to us and saying, "Hey, you have to sell everything that you have if you want to follow me." But we have to be willing. So the question is, who or what am I serving? Am I serving God? Am I serving my stuff, my money, my checkbook? Who am I serving? If the answer to that question is clear to you and you're not serving God, then the right response is to say, "Lord, I'm so sorry." When he reveals that to us, when he opens our eyes, it's to say, "Father, I'm so sorry. I've chosen to serve the things that you have given me, that you've put in my hand, rather than serving you. Please forgive me based on Jesus. Please change me." That's called repentance. Serve God, not money. I think another thing, we need to recognize where everything that we have comes from. Psalm 50, "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. This is what the rich ruler didn't understand. That he's not an owner, he's a steward. And God places things in his, placed that wealth in his hand, not so he could grasp onto it and worship it and love it, but so he could be a blessing with it, and he could learn how to use it, and he could advance God's kingdom and God's purposes. Third thing I'd say is you could pray this prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do with the money you've entrusted to me? And just praying it this way kind of puts a point on it. What do you want me to do with the money you've entrusted to me? And the last thing, man, I want to be like Zacchaeus. As Christians, I think we should lean towards generosity. Christian people, we ought to be the most generous people in the world, because the God of all creation has been so generous with us. And I fear that that is not the case. The people in the world outgive people in the church. Zacchaeus says, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. If it comes to a question, should you give? I think we ought to lean towards being generous. That doesn't mean we always have to give. There's things, you know, you don't want to enable people. Like there's hard things. But I think our initial gut level response ought to be to lean towards being generous, because that is the heart of God. You can only serve one master. You cannot serve God and money. We have two examples here. We have the rich ruler. He chose to serve money over serving God. We have Zacchaeus. He chose the opposite. He chose to serve God over money. Now, to come back to Scrooge. Scrooge, the story of the Christmas story, he has an interaction with three ghosts: the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas future. And through those interactions, his eyes are open and he is transformed and changed. And at the end, Scrooge is this open-hearted, generous, new kind of guy. See, you wouldn't normally want to be thought of as a Scrooge. But you don't want to be thought of as a Scrooge like Scrooge is at the beginning of A Christmas Carol. But if you were like Scrooge, like he is at the end, that would be a different matter. It says this: Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who was the little son of his lone employee who did not die, he was a second father. Scrooge became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as a good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge. And then listen to this: may that be truly said of us and all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is true. It is so pertinent and relevant to the things that we struggle with, the things that we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis, even our money, which actually is your money. Lord, I pray that you would help me and help us to realize that we are just stewards of what you have put in our hands. I ask for myself and I ask for my brothers and sisters that if our hearts are attached more to our bank accounts and what we have there than they are to you, Lord, that you would reveal that to us, you would open our eyes, you would help us to confess and repent that, you would lead us in a new direction. Father, I pray that you would help us to be so overwhelmed with the generosity that you have displayed towards us in Christ, Lord, that we would be willing to give you anything and everything that you ask. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.